This morning we are in James chapter 3. We're going to begin in James chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at a number of passages together. So James, book of James, in terms of his style, very straight, very direct, very down the middle, very punchy and very practical. Okay, book of James, his style, teaching method. He will do this. He will give you a main point. He'll give you a number of main points. And then he'll come back round and deal with the points again in detail. So chapter 1, he gives us the main points. And then chapters 2 to 5, he comes back again to remind us. I think the title of his talk, if I was going to give it, it's not original. Two ways to live. Okay? Two ways to live. And if you're a person who is paying attention, it's about probably about the 15th time I've used that title in my time. But we're going to call it Two Ways to Live, Two Roads. The road of good wisdom and the road of bad wisdom. Let's start chapter 1, verse 5. Chapter 1, verse 5. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should or she should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to them. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Okay, doubting is not allowed. So, wisdom, okay, how do we define it? I think you define wisdom as living in God's world, in God's way. Okay, there's loads of them. You get loads of definitions on wisdom. This is something a friend gave to me. Living in God's world, God's way. Making the right choices. Making the right moves in life that are going to help me spiritually, economically, mentally, making all those right decisions. The good news about wisdom that we get from this verse is this. God is generous and God is wise. Number one, he's generous. God is not tight, as I said before. He's not a skinflint. He's not mean. He's not playing tricks on you. No, he's generous. He's lavish. Think of the most generous person you know. Double it, triple it, quadruple it, whatever. That is God. He is generous. And then number two is he's wise. He's the very source of wisdom. So Job chapter 12 will tell us, to God belong wisdom and power. Counsel and understanding are his. So the good news about wisdom is God is willing to share it and is willing to pass it on. All the knowledge and the guidance that you need, he will give it to you. He will richly supply it for you. Only you've got to trust him. We've got to trust him. I have to believe. But if I ask, I will get. If I'm willing to ask, he's willing to give it. He is willing to give you wisdom. And in fact, think of this. Think of your life. Think of some of the decisions you've made that have turned out well. Has he not given you wisdom already? Has he not given you wisdom in other instances? Then surely he will continue to give it. As a child of his. So, James chapter 1 verse 5, we got the teaching. James chapter 3, we have a circling back on wisdom. A return to wisdom. Chapter 1 is the way of wisdom. Yeah, you pray, that's how you're going to get it. Chapter 3 is the effects of wisdom. The positive and the negative effects of wisdom. So chapter 3, we're given two kinds of wisdom. Two kinds of wisdom are presented to us. Godly wisdom, good wisdom, wisdom from on high. And on the other side, you've got bad wisdom, unhelpful wisdom, terrible wisdom. And that way of presenting wisdom, what we need to know is that is not new. It finds its roots in the Old Testament, and especially in the book of Proverbs. So if you go back to Proverbs chapter 9, Proverbs chapter 9. We're going to see these two sides of wisdom, or actually not two sides, but two different forms of wisdom laid out before us. So have a look at verse 1. It says there, Proverbs chapter 9, verse 1, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out its seven pillars. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her maids, and she calls from the highest point of the city. Let all who are simple come in here, she says to those who lack judgment. Come, eat my food, and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways, and you will live. Walk in the way of understanding. Wisdom is a woman who is inviting people to a feast. She's offering spiritual food, and she's offering it to people who society would think wouldn't necessarily listen to. It's those who are sort of simple, those who lack judgment. I think this is just another way of saying the naive, okay? The young and naive, which is most of us at some time in our lives. Okay, but the hope is, actually, when it comes to naivety and growth, is that as you get older, you'll be less naive. Sometimes. Actually, you can go into this. There's people who are gullible and naive into their 40s, 50s, 60s. So it's not necessarily a given. But the good news is, wisdom is ready to teach you. Wisdom is ready to give you food to eat that is going to sustain you and is going to help you. And she's got some gems for us, even as we begin. So verse 7 says, whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Whoever rebukes a wicked man incurs abuse. Do not rebuke a mocker, or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Instruct a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will add to his learning. So here's a gem. Here's an early gem from wisdom. Number one, who do you rebuke? What kind of people should we be telling off when we need to? And he says, be careful who you tell off. Because if you tell off the wrong kind of person, it can go really badly. We need to rebuke certain people. Yeah? And actually, it's good people. Those are the people you should, it's wise people. They are the ones who will accept a rebuke from you. Be careful. Don't rebuke everyone. And then we're told this in verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through me, your days will be many, and your years will be added to your life. If you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you are a mocker, you will suffer. So, how do you spot a wise person? If a person has grey hair, does that mean that they are wise? No, says the grey-haired person in the back. No, no, but not necessarily. It can be, it should be, but that might not necessarily be a person who's wise. You can have grey hair and have zero wisdom. You can have jet black hair or whatever colour hair you've got, and you can be very, very wise. It doesn't depend upon your age. Likewise, you can quote all the great minds of the past, philosophical minds of the past, but that doesn't make you wise necessarily. You can quote Confucius and Socrates and Einstein and Gandhi and Nelson Mandela, and you can have zero wisdom. This is what we're told, because that's not where wisdom starts. If I have the quotes of Mandela and Confucius in my head, but I do not know Yahweh, I haven't even started with wisdom. That's what I'm told. I haven't even got to first base. It's still to come. So all these things are hopeless. So what we're told here is the wisest thing in the world is this: to get right with God. That is the wisest thing in the world. To honor him, to fear him, to respect him. Which means some of us, we're on first base, we're on the way. Some of us, we are not. Yeah? We need to honor him, we need to fear him, we need to respect him. We need to honor and fear what he says about himself. We need to honor and fear what he says about humanity. We need to honor and fear what he says about life and our need for a savior. Okay? Well, the Lord has much to tell us about wisdom. But he says the very first step that we need to take is we need to fear him. That is one side of wisdom. So we say, we've got the wisdom. Let's go back to James. Not quite. Keep reading. Verse 13. There is wisdom is opposed. The woman, verse 13, the woman's folly is loud. She is undisciplined and without knowledge. She sits at the door of her house, on a seat at the highest point of the city, calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Let all who are simple come in here, she says to those who lack judgment. What is folly? It is a lack of sense. It is a lack of wisdom. It is a lack of God. It is to be godless. And if you notice what happens with this second woman is, it's imitation and replication. Because wisdom shouts, folly will shout. Wisdom has food, folly will have food. Wisdom and her maids will stand right at the top, folly will stand right at the top. They're doing almost exactly the same thing. 9 verse 4, wisdom, let all who are simple come in here. Verse 16, folly, let all who are simple come in here. They're appealing to the same person. That's what they're trying to do. Folly is a deception that's going to try to keep us from God. And this is the appeal of folly, is this, verse 17. Stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. But little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of the grave. Many years ago, they had an advert for cake. And the tagline was, naughty but nice. Yeah? It's naughty. I shouldn't really be having it. But isn't it nice? Isn't it nice to eat? And isn't it better because it's naughty and I'm doing it? So, the appeal is, there's something I shouldn't be doing. That is the appeal of folly. It's something I really shouldn't be doing, but I love to do it. And it really appeals to our human hearts. Yeah? So, where did you get that water from, folly? Oh, I nicked it from Tesco. Isn't it better I nicked it from Tesco than the mugs, the wisdom mugs, who had to go and buy it? There's something nice and sweet about doing that. The forbidden is often very, very attractive. With the human mind and the human heart, we love it, which is why, again, we need a savior, because our hearts are messed up. The fruits of wisdom, verse 6, is life. The fruits of folly, verse 18, again, little do they know that the dead are there, and her guests are in the depths of the grave. As I looked at that verse, I thought about an old song. It's a song by the Eagles. I don't know if you heard of them, the Eagles. They have a song called Hotel California. It goes on forever. And some of the lyrics are all over the place. But effectively, it's about living in decadent 1970s California. And they got one line which is quite frightening. They sing with Hotel California, "You can check out, but no one can leave. You can check out, but no one's going to leave." That's folly. That's the house of folly. You can check out, but no one's going to leave. They thought it was a house, but they actually find it's a dungeon, and then it's a graveyard. No one, you come in, but there's no exit. Old Testament would say, you go down to the pit and to the grave. New Testament will say, outer darkness or hell itself. Yeah, you're trapped. We're trapped by being taken in by folly and her lies. And only God can save us. That's what we're told. Only God himself can save us from the trap that we're in. And so what's our need? Our need is, as people, is number one, forgiveness. Yeah, for embracing the house of folly, entering her doors. Number two, I need freedom and I need discernment to hear the voice of wisdom and not the voice of folly. I need strength as well, don't I? To live in the house of wisdom, especially when others are living in the house of folly. And the good news, the great news is the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Isn't he the great news? The one who is totally wise and has been wise before God through his death, his resurrection, and believing in that. Forgiveness and freedom through his death and his rising from the dead. Let's go back to James 3. Let's go back to James 3. We've seen Old Testament, two ways to live, two ways of freedom. Now let's look at the New Testament, two ways of freedom. Chapter 3, verse 14. It says there, if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. So here we have the fruit of bad wisdom, of ungodly wisdom. The fruit that you will see that comes from it is an envy or a jealousy of others. And then number two, a selfish ambition. Now, there is good ambition. There is godly ambition for God's glory. That's a good ambition, doing stuff motivated by that, God's glory. And for him to work in our lives, that's good ambition. Bad ambition is not for God's glory, my glory. For my glory and my fame, it becomes all about me. That's bad ambition. Bad ambition, bad fruit, is common. We see these things, these two simple things, envy, selfish ambition. We see it everywhere. You see it in families, you can see it in the church, you can see it at work, you can see it at schools. And in some instances, envy and selfish ambition is actually encouraged. Especially selfish ambition. You're encouraged to be single-minded. Yeah? You're encouraged to look after number one. Put me first. The shock here, I think, is the roots of this bad wisdom. What were we told in verse 15? We're told its roots are earthly, unspiritual, okay, lacking the spirit, of the devil. Of the devil. Envy and selfish ambition is not just a slight character problem, a slight character defect that needs to be sorted out. We're told here it's devilish. It's demonic, actually, in its origins. That is, if we were to ask people from churches here in the UK, how does the devil manifest himself? We would almost automatically go to the paranormal, things going bump in the night, people levitating out of their beds, all that sort of thing. But what are we told here? Envy, selfish ambition. This is what the devil uses to cause disorder in families, disorder in your life, disorder at work, disorder in the church. It's demonic. What does James recommend to this? He says, whatever you do, it's unwise to welcome envy and selfish ambition into your hearts. So there's a knock on the door at night. It's selfish ambition and envy. And they say, we're just going through town. We'd just like to come in for a cup of tea. You couldn't brew us that one, could you? And you say, okay, there you go. Take a seat. Would you like a cake? Oh, we'd love some. It's naughty but nice, but we'll have some. And so on and so forth. Yeah. What James would say is they knock on the door. Make sure you've got some neck curtains. Do a little bit of flicking with the neck curtains and go back to bed. Don't let them in. Yeah, let them go somewhere else. Because they are destructive, not just on the things that you may do or say, but on your own soul. That's what we're being told. Don't welcome them. Don't verbalize it. Don't tell people, I've got these ambitions. Let people know. Instead, we need to resist with the strength that God supplies. And as I think about this, envy and selfish ambition, you may not know, you may not be aware, this is the temptation of many pastors, many church ministers. This is their temptation. This is our temptation. Envy and selfish ambition. Envying what others have in terms of resources and people. Ambition to make a name for ourselves, for myself. And therefore, what should we do? Pray for pastors. Pray for leaders that God would keep us from envy, selfish ambition, and that we would be content with what we have. Yeah? And if we pray for more, that it would be for God's glory and not ours. That's how you can pray for me going forward. Envy and selfish ambition. We are going to finish with the positive. Okay, the wisdom from above and the effects of the wisdom that comes from above. So verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. So one of the fruits of wisdom is humility. And then verse 17, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. So, wisdom, from wisdom is going to flow knowledge, from knowledge is going to flow guidance. Okay, guidance. What do I need to know about guidance and knowledge and wisdom? It's this. It's not about what you know. It's going to be about who you are. That is the emphasis. Not on what you know, having knowledge to make decisions, number one, but first and foremost, who we are as people. So we got this foundation of the fear of the Lord. And then number two, who we are as people. So think of guidance and the decisions we've got to make. Who am I going to marry? Am I going to marry? Where am I going to live? What kind of work should I be doing? Do I have to change the work I'm doing? All these things are good, but they are secondary. First and foremost, all these things that James mentions are about our characters and about who we are as people. And that is the emphasis. Put that first, and then all the other things, the marriage, the work, the job, it will all sort itself out. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you as well. That's the promise. So we are going to highlight. Not we're not going to look at all the qualities. We're going to look at four qualities. Number one, humility, in verse 13. Humility. Wisdom will show itself in our lives by humility. If we're seeking wisdom, we will naturally become humble. Because what are we saying if we ask God for wisdom? We are effectively saying to him, I haven't got wisdom, which is a humbling thing. It means I don't know what's going on. Some of the greatest answers I've ever had to prayer is when I've said to God, Father, I don't know what's going on. And I've said that lots of times at Donington. I can't figure out what's going on. And sometimes it's not my job to figure out what's going on. God needs to know what's going on. I don't necessarily need to know what's going on. But the times I have asked God what's going on, he has shown me what's going on and more. This is the great thing of wisdom. Humility will naturally come from it. So ask God for wisdom, and what will you get? You will get humility. You'll get humility. And going forward in the book of James, that's going to be important. You're going to get some humility. That's number one. Number two is purity. So verse 17, what are we told? We're told the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all, okay, before everything else he's going to say, is pure. Purity. We've got humility. We've got purity. God is pure. He's holy. God gives purity through wisdom. So wisdom will drive me and will drive us to confess our wrongs before God. And Christ will cleanse you. He will cleanse us. That's what he does. Yeah? Wisdom will help me, will drive me to resist sin. It will remind me of who I am in Christ. You ask for wisdom and you will get wisdom plus. Wisdom plus humility. Wisdom plus purity. Yeah, you can read those supermarkets where it's a 2-for-1 offer. Yeah, you think to yourself, well, I don't fancy two of them, but yeah, it's a deal. It's a deal. So you take it. That's what God's offering us today, spiritually. I've got a 2-for-1 offer. You ask me for wisdom and I'll give you some humility. And I'll throw in some purity as well. What's not to like? What's not to like? So we've got humility, we've got purity, we've got impartiality, fairness. Verse 17. Yeah, we're told at the end of verse 17, good fruit, impartial and sincere. Remember chapter 2. If you're around in chapter 2, beginning of chapter 2, there was that title, wasn't there? Favoritism forbidden. Okay, racism forbidden, colorism forbidden, tribalism forbidden, nepotism forgiven, class war forbidden, favoring certain kids above other kids forbidden, all forbidden. And yet they take place in our communities and our world day by day. Yeah. What's the answer? Well, James would say the answer is you need wisdom. You're going to need wisdom on these issues. You're not thinking properly. The way out is I will give you wisdom and I will give you understanding. God is just. God is fair. God is wise. He is ready to give wisdom on us. And as a result, it will make us more impartial in our dealings at work and in the home and everywhere else. Our world has no answer to racism, colorism, tribalism, class war, favoring kids. Has no answer beyond let's cancel them. Let's just shove them out the door and then let's carry on everybody else. Except then you find some other business going on, you've got to shove. Eventually we'll all be outside the door, one way or another. But he says, James says, no, there's an ultimate answer to this. And what that means is, as we ask God for wisdom, we are going to become some of the most impartial people in the whole world. Can you believe that? You are going to become one of the most impartial people in the whole world, and you are going to stand out like a firework on a dark night. That's what you're going to be. That's God's will for you, as we ask him for wisdom. So one final thing. We've got humility, we've got purity, we've got impartiality, and we've got some peace as well. So we're told twice, aren't we? Verse 17, first of all, pure, then peace. peace-loving. And then in verse 18, we're told, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. So the fruit of wisdom is you are going to become a person of peace. You are going to be anti-envy, anti-selfish ambition, pro-peace. Now, we're all for peace, aren't we? Yeah, when I was growing up, as I was older, they were always singing about peace, especially John Lennon. Give peace a chance. Yeah, except when you examined his life, which I think he semi-admitted, there weren't much peace going on. He was in conflict with all kinds of people. He's thrown bricks through Paul McCartney's window. That's not peace, is it? So we all love the idea of peace. But we're often, if we admit it, we're often peace light. We concentrate on peace in certain areas. It usually comes down to peace with one another so that I don't rip your head off and you don't rip mine and we can all go on the 206 bus and have a good time. But the truth is, what we're being called to is more than that. We're being called by the Spirit to peace total. Access all areas. Peace with one another. Peace at work. Peace among the nations. But here's the other one which most people miss off. Peace with God. If we haven't got peace with God, we're going to struggle to have peace with one another. That's the way it's going to work. So what that may practically mean is at work, instead of, I hate her from accounts, instead of saying, yeah, well, I sort of hate her from accounts as well. No, we're going to try and bring some peace to the situation, which may mean we're not talking as much. We're going to try and bring some peace. In perhaps your neighbours are making too much noise. What do you do about it? Shut up! Boom, boom, boom. Okay, there may be a time to say shut up. Boom, boom, boom. But generally, we need to start off a bit more conciliatory. You know what I mean? Yeah, I was about to say, yeah, like a diplomat. I was about to say, like a Peter Mandelson. But hey, that's too late now. I have to go somewhere else. Yeah? But verse 18, what are we told? Where there is peace, we've got this promise, haven't we? There's an observation in verse 18. He said, when you become a peacemaker, when you've got peace with God, God can use you. God's going to use you. We're told that in verse 18. Have a look at it again. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. You're going to have a massive effect on your communities. In a world of conflict, where people are losing their rag, who stands out? The person who's at peace. They're going to stand out. People are going to start to ask you questions. You're going to become a natural advert for the gospel. Because you're not losing your rag. You're not seeking conflict. You're seeking to bring peace to a situation. Perhaps to a church, perhaps to home, or some other thing. So let me give you a summary as we finish. God wants you to have wisdom. God wants us to have wisdom. We need to ask. We need to believe. Okay, so the whole going through the motion stuff, here I am, I sort of want... No, he says you've got to believe. Believe. If you ask for wisdom, you will get it. Then number two is, you will not get a free run to wisdom. Satan is going to try and duplicate wisdom. He's going to try and knock you off your perch. Yeah, he's going to try to oppose you, and he's going to try and pass off his fake wisdom as authentic wisdom. Okay, a bit like when the old days in the Church Street Market, when they used to sell this sort of jewellery, and you think, oh, I'm getting that for £5. You come home and it's sort of plated stuff. You give it a couple of scratches. It was just rubbish. You chuck it in a bin. God, Satan's going to try and duplicate. We must be ready for that. But the last thing is, changing, wisdom's going to change us as we ask. This is what James says. We're going to be more humble. We're going to become more pure. We're going to become impartial. And we're going to become peaceful. So I come to God looking for guidance. And I'm going to get 5-for-1. How's that? 5-for-1. You sold? Amen. Let's get sold. 5-for-1. Amazing. Amen. Father, we want to thank you for your generosity. You're such a generous God, Father. We thank you.